Our passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. We're going to be looking together at all of chapter 7. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 7, starting in verse 1 and going through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Solomon writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, a man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. 'And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit, and so if we're to understand it this morning, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to the preaching of your word? Would you cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish that which you desire it to accomplish among your people this morning, that it may humble us, that it may show us our sin, that it may show us our need for Jesus, that you may use it to sanctify us. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs this morning, we come to another chapter. I know you've been hearing about this a lot, in which Solomon is warning his sons about the dangers of the adulterous woman. Last week's sermon, the ending of chapter 6, was also a warning about the adulterous woman. And it would seem that as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, it would seem that he considers, what wise things he can impart to him to make his sons wise as well. It seems to Solomon that at the top of Solomon's list of how a young man can be wise, it seems that being warned about adultery is high on the list. I've said it before and it bears repeating. Wisdom is not the same thing as intelligence. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that means that if someone doesn't fear God, they don't even possess the beginning of wisdom. According to the divinely inspired book of Proverbs, there's no such thing as a wise atheist. There are many learned atheists with lots of degrees and scholarly accolades, but there's no wisdom apart from fearing the Lord. Now, regarding the repetitive aspect of this book addressing sexual sin like adultery so frequently, you might say, do we really need this many warnings about sexual sin? And the answer is, apparently we do. Yes, we do. Evangelist Billy Graham once said that his grandchildren faced more moral temptation going to school on Monday mornings than he and his buddies could find in their non-Christian youth driving around on Friday nights looking for it. The irony of that quote is that while I don't know the exact date that Billy Graham said it, it was probably 30 or 40 years ago that that was the case, as Billy Graham looked at the world and said, our youth face more temptations to sexual sin on Monday morning on their way to school than my buddies could find out on Friday night looking for it. There is more confusion about sexual sin in our culture today than any of us have ever seen in our lifetimes. So Solomon's warnings are extremely relevant for us today. And in a sense, this morning's chapter is in many ways an exploration of what happens when all of Solomon's other advice in this book is also ignored. Why do I say that? So here are the most of the things that Solomon has been warning his sons against in these first seven chapters. The wrong company. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's chapter 1, verse 10. He's been warning them against idleness. Chapter 6, go to the ant, O slugger, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. He is also warned against going to places where temptation lurks. In chapter 5, he says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And he's warned repeatedly in these first seven chapters about not heeding the teaching of your parents. Chapter 4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom and incline your ear to understanding. And he said, and now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Chapter 6, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. The picture of this adulterous situation that this young man is going to find himself in is going to involve this young man violating all of the teaching that Solomon has given. Not heeding his parents' counsel. Idleness. Going where temptation lurks. This scenario has all the ingredients of a major moral disaster: the wrong person among the wrong company, in the wrong place, and at the wrong time. So this morning, as we consider chapter 7 together, we're going to look at heeding the father's advice. That's going to be verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at the scene where it takes place in verses 6 to 9. We're going to see the woman and her proposition in verses 10 to 21. The fool's response in verse 22 to 23, and the moral of the story in verse 24 through 27. Look there again at the first part of the passage. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Just as we said, there's no such thing as a wise atheist. There's no wise reason to give in to the temptation to adultery. In order for one to give in to sexual sin, one has to disregard all that wisdom has to teach us. Solomon describes wisdom not only as something to be protected like a valuable treasure, but as something we're to guard as, he says, the apple of our eye. That phrase, the apple of our eye, is one that we've heard so many times that we really don't question what it means. The apple of our eye is actually a reference to the center of the pupil. That's so how zealously do we endeavor to protect our eyes? We instinctively shield our eyes from dangers, and we understand that if we lose our eyes, we lose our ability to navigate our world in safety. Solomon says that we're to view our father's wise counsel as the way that we view our own eyes. And just as our physical eyes help us avert danger, they keep us from stumbling over hazards in our path. Our father's counsel, when treasured, like we treasure our eyes, will protect us from, he says, the forbidden woman, from the adulteress and her smooth words. Because stories are such a powerful teaching tool, Solomon recounts to his son not just a hypothetical situation that might happen. He actually paints a picture of something that he himself has witnessed. I would contend he's probably seen it numerous times. Adultery and its destruction for Solomon isn't just theoretical. He's the son of King David and Bathsheba, a marriage that began with adultery, that led to further deceit, and eventually what basically amounted to the murder of Bathsheba's first husband, Uriah. If you want to read 2 Samuel chapter 11, you can learn more of King David's adultery with Bathsheba. But here Solomon paints a picture of what he has seen play out on the street outside of his window. Look there with me at verse 6. "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." Who falls prey to the seductress? The simple, a young man lacking sense. He's not just oblivious. He knows what he's doing. He's simple, not because he doesn't know what he'll find when he takes the road to her house. He's simple because he's allowing himself to be ruled by his appetite and not by wisdom. After painting a picture of the scene, a street corner at twilight, a road that leads to the adulterous house, a senseless fool walking a foolish path, Solomon now paints a picture of what this senseless fool finding precisely what he knew he would find. Look there with me at verse 10. "And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait." We know that this woman is someone's wife, but she's not dressed modestly, she's dressed for a particular occasion. If you see a man in November in the early morning hours dressed in camouflage and walking into the woods, you'll know by that man's attire and by the time of day and the location that he's dressed to go hunting. And likewise, if you see a woman dressed scantily in the evening on the street corner talking loudly, you know from how she's dressed, the time of day, and where she is that she is a hunter of sorts as well. That's Solomon's reasoning. Make no mistake, this woman also is a hunter. The camouflage man in the deer stand is where he is, when he is, because he knows a deer will walk by. And a prostitute and the adulteress are where they are, when they are, because they know that there's no shortage of foolish men who will walk into their lure as well. Verse 13, "She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you.'" Notice the flattery she gives, kissing him in the street, embracing him. What are we to make of verse 14 and 15? I had to offer sacrifices, and today I paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. There's not a lot of consensus from the scholars. Maybe she's pretending to be a pious woman who makes sacrifices in the temple. But either way, the meat from the sacrifices that was left over had to be eaten, and she was likely offering to feed this young man. But make clear, this woman is by no means a vow-keeping, pious woman. Because offering a meal is not what she's actually trying to entice him with. No, she seeks to flatter him with not just the kiss and embrace, but with the statement that he's just what she's looking for. She doesn't mince words. She isn't vague in what she is propositioning. Look at verse 16. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Let us come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Proverbs doesn't leave her proposition to our imagination. It isn't edited for young ears. Rather, Solomon knows that the only way he can prepare his son to avoid the adulterous woman's enticement is by making clear exactly what it looks like when it happens. Here's what the enticement will sound like. It'll flatter your ears. You're just who I was looking for. It'll flatter your eyes, a woman with everything on display. It'll entice your imagination with a description of what she is offering. Every sense for this young man is being bombarded. The sight of the eyes, she's dressed alluringly. The sound of the ears, she's heaping on compliments. The scent of the nose, myrrh and aloe and cinnamon, touch the softest of Egyptian linens, the soft skin of the adulterous woman. The taste on the lips, her unashamed kisses on the street. All the lights are green. The only caution is, what about her husband? Well, she's got an answer for that as well. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. In other words, there's no need to fear. No need to watch for lights in the driveway. He's out of town. And I know when he's going to come home. She's got an answer for everything. She's planned all of this out. Solomon knows that the adulteress, the seductress, the morally loose woman has done her homework. She knows exactly what to say, flattery. She knows exactly where to be on the street at night. She knows exactly how to dress in a way that is designed to draw attention to her lack of modesty and restraint. She knows exactly what to offer. There's no strings attached. My husband's out of town. She knows exactly where to cast her lure toward a young man who lacks sense. He will bite the hook. Is not this precisely the pattern of how we give in to sin? The hook is hidden well inside the bait. Solomon's picture that he paints for his son. But this same scenario is played out in the other way as well, with young women who are manipulated by men who use very similar tactics. Flattery. They flatter with their words. They entice them with empty promises, and they do and say whatever they need to do or say in order to lure them in. Verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Does this work? It most assuredly does. Men sit in deer stands dressed in camouflage because it works. And the adulteress does what she does because she knows it works. Well, what's the fool's response to this? Look at verse 22. All at once, he follows her. In what manner does he follow her? As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as the bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. The fool follows the wooing adulteress like an ox walking dumbly into a butcher shop. What's the moral of the story? Solomon says, "And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Solomon returns to what he said at the beginning of the chapter. Listen, sons, take heed. Guard your heart. If you fall into her trap, it will be an error, not just of time and place. It won't just be that you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It will be that your heart turned away from wisdom. That happened first before you wandered down the street. You're not her lover. You're not her boyfriend. You are her victim. She's offering herself to you, but she's stolen property. She has vowed herself to her husband. He's provided her with this home. These are Egyptian labors likely bought with his labors. This couch, the cinnamon, the myrrh, the aloe. She's not caring for you or your soul. She's not faithful to her husband, so she surely doesn't care for you. Verse 26 makes it clear, you are her victim. Verse 26, for many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are like a mighty throng. That word there in the Hebrew is an army. For her house is the way to Sheol, or hell, going down to the chambers of death. You're not her first victim either. She's got a pile of dead bodies. And that means that the immediate gratification that she's promising is a bad bargain. Her house is the path to hell, and to choose her is to choose death. Contrast this woman with the virtuous woman that Proverbs is going to describe in chapter 31 when we get there. She couldn't be more opposite. The adulterous woman of chapter 7 over and against the virtuous woman of chapter 31. Let me read you a little bit of chapter 31. I'm in just a few pieces. "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Verse 15, chapter 31. "She rises while it is yet night." Uh-oh, what for? "To provide food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself," oh, is it alluringly? No, "with strength. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing." Is that how Solomon has described the clothing of the adulteress? Strength and dignity? Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not in the marketplace at 2 o'clock in the morning. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." The virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31 brings honor to her husband. She's clothed not like a prostitute, but with strength and dignity, and she multiplies her husband's labors. Charm is deceitful, verse 30, and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The woman in chapter 7 is using her charm to deceive. She is using her beauty to entrap. Beloved, the book of Proverbs, if you haven't noticed it, doesn't mince words about adultery's dangers. It doesn't pull punches in how it describes this adulterous woman. Adultery is not just referred to in Proverbs as a sort of bad idea, as somewhat inadvisable. Rather, it's referred to as death. The adulterous woman is referred to as a killer. Her men are her victims. Her house leads to Sheol, or hell. Why such strong language? Isn't that a little hyperbolic, Solomon? Beloved, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not inadvisability, not maybe not the best idea, maybe not God's best for you. Death! That's what our sins deserve. They deserve death, not a little suffering, not some inconvenience, not a mild malaise, but death. Maybe you've heard this sermon about the adulterous woman and the foolish man, and you've patted yourself on the back, and you've thought, you tell him, Pastor Scott, I'm glad that there's certain people here that need to hear that. I'm glad I'm not an adulterer. I'm glad I'm not a fool, but the Bible makes it clear that there is no one righteous. No, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like the adulterous woman who takes her husband's earnings and provisions and uses them to violate her marriage vows, we have taken the life and breath that God has given us and we have used it to sin in large and small ways. No sin is so small that it doesn't deserve eternal punishment. But the good news of the gospel is that no sin is so large that Christ's work on the cross cannot pay its debt. Beloved, know that Christ is the only truly faithful spouse. The Bible says that he's the bridegroom to his church. That's what Ephesians 5 says when it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Paul says that when a wife is submitting to her husband, she's modeling the church's submission to Christ. And likewise, Paul continues, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Well, how did Christ love the church? He died for her. He gave himself up for her. What was the effect of Christ's giving up himself, laying down his life for his bride? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ, he is sanctifying you. If you belong to Christ, he is cleansing you with the washing of the water of his word. He will, through his word, make us clean. His law and gospel do their work on us to make us holy and without blemish. He does it. On the cross, our faithful spouse, Jesus, purchased us. He paid for our sins. He reconciled us to himself. Not because of how cleaned up we are, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by his Spirit, we are being more and more conformed into his image. May our fidelity to him and to our spouses point the watching world to his faithfulness to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It's inspired by your Spirit. Would you write its eternal truth on the fleshly tablets of our heart? Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.